Luke chapter 10 is where we are this evening. Luke chapter 10, I invite you to join me there. Luke chapter 10 provides us with a familiar story by Jesus, and it is a story that illustrates what we looked at this morning, and it is an illustration that certainly would have been appropriate for us to look at this morning, but I want us to do more than just refer to it. I'd like to kind of dig in a little bit to this story of the Samaritan and the man who was robbed on the road coming out of Jericho. And I want us to note just some of the various aspects of love that are communicated to us here, and leave these with us as we end this Lord's Day. And hopefully this story will stick with us, and the timeless truths within it will stick with us as we go this week and exercise that love. The setting for it is given to us in verse 25, and so we'll start reading there. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' But he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You have answered,'" and he said to him, "'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." We're not going to be looking at this passage really for a long time tonight. In fact, we'll probably wrap up a little bit early, and you'll look at your watch and say, "I didn't get my money's worth." I trust that the brevity of tonight will only reinforce what we look at. The story that Jesus tells us is one that's obviously certainly is famous, but it is one of those stories that is packed full of meaning. And what I'd like for us to do in the next 20 minutes or so is to unpack it and not miss what Jesus is wanting for us to notice. The first thing we're going to notice is, and quite honestly, you come to this story and it's a feel-good story. I don't know who it feels good for. It doesn't feel good for me as a Christian, because I look at it and I see so many ways in which I fall short. And the first one is, Jesus, I think, is really striving to teach us that religious people are not automatically people who are loving other people. Religious people are not automatically loving people. And certainly as a pastor, that one just kind of hits me right between the eyeballs. As Jesus tells this story, whether it's one he made up or whether it's one he knew to be true, he chose this story and the characters in this story for a particular reason. And one of those reasons was to point out to us that religious people are not automatically loving people. There's a priest and there's a Levite who come upon the scene of a man robbed, beaten, and left for dead. And they, from the way Jesus tells it, they don't even go over and kind of examine the situation and see if there's anything they can do to help. the way Jesus tells the story, they avoid the situation as best as they can, and they walk on the other side of the road, and they continue on their way. You've got to wonder what was the next thing in the priest and the Levite's lives that were so important that they couldn't help a man who was badly injured. Was it some sort of function at the temple? Was it a social call? What was it? I mean, the way Jesus tells the story, we're meant to understand that whatever it was not as important as helping out someone who was in need. And all of us here, I would suspect, claim some sort of, if I could put it this way, religiosity. Okay? All of us have at least a reputation, or nearly all of us have a reputation for being a religious person to those who may not be familiar with the gospel or understanding the finer points of theology as we would hold them. All of us have a reputation for being church people. But my friends, that doesn't mean that we're loving people. And this account should shake us up a little bit. It should make us have kind of a spiritual gut check. Who would I be in this story? Would I be a priest, or would I be the Samaritan? What this does is it reorients our lives about what's really important. And to put it, I think, in very stark and simple terms, hurting people are important. Our next responsibility might not be as important as we think it is. What do we do when we encounter hurting people? What do we do when we encounter someone who has been sinned against? What do we do when we encounter someone who is in the midst of financial need? What do we do when someone has lost a loved one? What do we do when someone has had a dream, right dream or wrong dream, kind of go poof and they woke up? What do we do when we find out that a brother or sister in Christ has committed a sin for which there are very grave consequences, and they are broken about that? What do we do for hurting people? And Jesus gives us this story to show us what we should do for hurting people. Jesus puts the application to the teaching of love your neighbor as yourself. And he shows us what disobedience looks like, and he shows us what obedience looks like. When I was in seminary, as I attended church, there was an assistant pastor who would say on a fairly regular basis that as pastors, and by extension as believers, we need to walk slowly through the crowd. It's easy for us to take our agenda and to walk quickly to that agenda. And as we're walking, we're missing people who have needs. Walk slowly through the crowd. Meet the needs that people have. Next thought I want us to consider is certainly one Jesus wanted us to notice, and that is the very identity of the man who did help. The very identity of the obedient man, and that is that love crosses boundaries. Love crosses boundaries because the man who helps is a Samaritan. Verse 33. But a Samaritan. We are meant to assume that the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho is a Jew because Samaritans did not regularly come down to Jerusalem. That would not have been your first assumption as you hear Jesus tell this story. Your first assumption would be that the person going from Jerusalem to Jericho, the one who fell among thieves, is robbed, is beaten, is a Jew. The one who is left half dead is a Jew. And so when you come to verse 33 and you see a Samaritan helping him, you see this not a tiptoeing across a boundary in first century Palestine. You see someone running full speed across a supposed boundary of that day. You remember the phrase in John chapter 4 where John describes this meeting of Jesus and the Samaritan, and what does John say kind of in terms of explanation or comment? The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, right? And it was kind of vice versa. The Samaritan woman kind of had the same attitude toward Jesus. The Samaritans and Jews had no dealing, but the Samaritan goes over, he binds up his wounds, and he does all these other things, and we find love crossing boundaries. And 20 centuries later, we haven't advanced a whole lot as human beings. We still have boundaries. We still have boundaries of ethnicity. We have boundaries of economic status. We have boundaries of political party. We have boundaries of intellectual attainment. We have all kinds of boundaries that we set up. And we are functionally segregated in many ways. Not officially, not legally, just worse, functionally. And we don't let love push us across those boundaries, I'm afraid, in the way that we really, if we were controlled by the Holy Spirit, should. You know better than I do exactly how that works out in your particular instances and scenarios. But love crosses boundaries. To what extent would you go to help somebody of a different political party? How much would you expend of yourself to help someone who was out and proud? Are there certain areas of our county where your love kind of meets a line? Do they have to come to your area of the county for you to love them? Love crosses boundaries. Jesus wanted to make that abundantly clear as he cast these characters or selected the scenario that he was going to use to illustrate loving your neighbor. The next thing I want to note is that love may not focus on the soul. The example of who is a neighbor and the example of love given here is one that takes care of bodily wounds. This is not to say that love doesn't have a spiritual dimension. We have noted that again and again and again. But the fact of the matter is, as Jesus tells this story, the love here focuses on the bodily needs. Someone has said it has been said, people don't care what you know until they know you care. I think that's wise for us to remember, wise for us to contemplate. Love may not focus on the soul. Two more things that I note. The fourth one is this. Love interrupts my schedule. Love interrupts my schedule. This is a bit of an outgrowth of what we looked at before about religious people, but it extends beyond that. The priest and the Levite pass by. They don't get involved. We don't know for sure why. Perhaps it was because they had somewhere to be. But if you think about the conception of time in the ancient world, it's not like ours is. You got to admit, neither the priest nor the Levite looked at their wristwatch and said, "I'm late." They weren't rabbits with a wristwatch in their pocket and hopping around, all concerned that they're going to miss an appointment. The conception of time in the first century AD was a little more general than ours is today. I don't know exactly how general. I don't know if there was like an hour or kind of leeway or whatever. But fact of the matter is, they decided not to stop. Perhaps it was because they had somewhere to be. But of this we are certain, that the Samaritan probably did not set out that day factoring into his schedule that he was going to have to stop and care for a wounded man and take him to an inn. But that's what he encountered that day. It changed his schedule for when he returned, because he said that when he returned, he was going to come back to that inn. He was going to pay what was owed. And I would venture to guess that if we were to fast forward through this part of the story not told into the future, he was also going to do whatever was necessary to help this man. Love interrupts my schedule and changes my plan. And for those of us in here who have plans and have goals and have schedules and at least seek to live by those or are frustrated by those because we don't accomplish them, we find those to be just so important and sacrosanct. And that's not how Jesus lived, and that's not how he encouraged us to live as we look at this account. There's certainly something to be said for planning. I mean, you look at the book of Proverbs, and there are certainly admonitions for us to look at the future, to be aware of the fact that there's the potential for danger and to hide ourselves, and that's prudent and wise. We are told in the book of Proverbs to look toward the future, to save money for the future, and there's wisdom in doing that. So there's nothing that is wrong or sinful about having things in life planned out. But there is something important for us to remember, that as we have those plans, to hold on to those, shall I say, loosely, firmly, but loosely, taking into account that God has plans that we don't know of ahead of time, and he may put something in our life that interrupts those plans. An opportunity to love, an opportunity to sacrifice, an opportunity to give, an opportunity to live selflessly. Are we ready to do that? Or do we find our goals more important than other people's needs? The man was moved by compassion because he saw someone who was on the side of the road. Verse 30 says, half dead. And he couldn't go by leaving that the way it was. How about our schedules? Are our schedules some sort of idol that keeps us from obeying the second great command to love our neighbor as ourself? And the final thing that I'd like for us to ponder tonight is love lives in providence. Love lives in providence. What does that mean? If you think about our story here, we find that the man in verse 30 is robbed, stripped. What he has is taken. He's beaten and he's left for dead. You come down later, and perhaps one of the reasons the priest and the Levite didn't want to get involved is because they were afraid of being robbed as well. The Samaritan comes, and we know that the Samaritan has money. And we don't know what the Samaritan is thinking, but we do know that where this man is laying is a spot where he was robbed. It's an area of potential danger. And my friends, what we have to realize is that loving people can put us in a risky position. But this man lives in providence. He lives believing that God is going to take care of him. Lives trusting in that protection. Here are some things that could happen when we love other people. My body could get hurt. My emotions could get hurt. My reputation might even be damaged. But here's something vital for us to remember as well. That my character and my soul will always be safe when I love my neighbor as myself. My character and my soul will always be safe when out of a sincere heart we earnestly love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what is more important? My body, my emotions, my reputation, or my character and my soul? The man puts himself in potentially harm's way. The Samaritan man puts himself in potentially harm's way and commits himself to providence. And the final words of Jesus are really the words that should echo in our ears for this week. Verse 37. You go and do likewise. We know the story. We've heard the story how many times? Knowing the story is only half of what we need to know. What we really need to know is what Jesus said about that story. You go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Let's bow and think about the opportunities we have. Heavenly Father, there really are no shortage of people for us to love. There's really just a shortage of love for people, typically in our souls. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to confess that, that we'd be ready to acknowledge that, to repent of it, to ask for your forgiveness, and then to ask for your Holy Spirit who can change us. Ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can have the love that is a characteristic of your Spirit's work in our lives. Lord, I pray that faith would work itself out in love, as Galatians 5 tells us, and that we would be more like the Samaritan and less like these religious people of Luke 10. God, rescue us from ourselves and make us shining examples of the transforming power of the gospel to rescue us from being selfish people to being loving people. Lord, I pray that we would entrust everything that we have to your providence so that we would live lives that look radical and look selfless and look uncharacteristic to a world that has a different set of goals and a far different agenda. God, make our agenda more like Jesus' agenda, as he's shown it to us in this story. Lord, I pray that you would really cause to echo in our minds your words to go and do likewise. And I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.